Good morning. So I will apologize in advance so that I don't have to apologize every time. I've been pretty under the weather. Today's a better day than the last few have been, but still pretty stuffy, still pretty nasally. I do have some water. Yep. I'm going to set this water right here so that at some point in my flailing I'm guaranteed to spill it on the pew. So if anybody sees that go down, you're welcome to go grab me another one. I'll probably cough or sniffle a couple of times, but that's okay. Just bear with me. So good morning again. Welcome to Dunning Park. If you're here visiting with us, we're definitely glad that you're here. And we hope that we can be an encouragement to you this morning. So get to know some folks around here if you don't. Again, this morning, Josh announced after the 9:45 Breaking of Bread service that we did welcome the EO family into fellowship. And if you haven't had a chance to meet them or talk to them yet, they would just love to be absolutely bombarded by people. Just a throng, that's a word, right? Just a crowd of people around them in the foyer. And so we welcome them and we're thankful for them. We're going to continue on from last week. Last week we started in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And we talked about the expression of righteousness within ourselves and toward God. If we remember, we had talked about the fact that in the first 11 chapters, well, really the first 8, you know, 8 or 9, Paul was writing about how do we get righteousness? How do we get right with God? And the Reader's Digest version is, we only get right with God through God's grace to us, expressed in His Son's finished work on the cross. We don't get right with God by any things that we do. We don't get right with God by works. Okay? Works are good. Doing good things is good. But doing good things, you can't do enough good things to get right with God. Okay? Nothing else other than acknowledging our own sin, our own shortfalling, when contrasted with the holiness of God, and accepting He offers us, Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sin, died and rose again in victory over our sin and death, and offers us that victory over sin and death to be ours if we will simply acknowledge our need for a Savior and ask Him to be our Savior. Boom, that's it. Your old dead spirit made alive in Christ, and you're heaven bound. Whereas before, there was no amount of good things that you could do that would make you right with God. The believer, the born-again person made alive in Jesus Christ, there is now no amount of shortcomings and shortfallings and failings that can make you wrong with God. You can't be taken away from salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't grow in sanctification. That doesn't mean that when we acknowledge things in our lives, we don't need to grow and move forward. But we are sealed in Him by His Holy Spirit for eternity. So Paul writes all the way up to here, and then in chapter 12 says, therefore, remember we talked about that last week. I love that word, therefore. Because of this, God has shown us mercy. Therefore, what kind of people ought we to be? So we talked about that last week. We talked about the fact that in light of God showing us mercy, despite who we are and who He is, a holy and awesome and righteous God, right? He's shown us mercy. So now what? That's the therefore. Now what? So we started that last week. And we started with the now what is, in view of God's mercy, He talked about offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And we talked about what that meant. Not a dead sacrifice like the Old Testament offering an animal on the altar. A living sacrifice that I choose now because God has had mercy on me. I choose now to try and live my life in a way that's honoring to Him. That's pleasing to Him. I now have the ability to choose to not commit sin and yet to go God's way and be honoring and holy to Him. And so we talked about the basis of all of this was being transformed in the renewing of our mind. Okay, that in light of God's mercy, we need to be people who aren't like the pattern, we don't conform to the pattern of the world. We want to be transformed in the renewing of our mind. And we talked about how we do that. We talked about the fact that we're in our Bibles. right? We're reading, we're learning, we're studying, we're growing, we're learning more about who God is, we're learning more about who we are, and we're learning more how to become more like Christ in our growth, right? Once we're believers, we're being transformed. I don't want to think the old way anymore. You know, the natural inclination of my mind and of my heart, I want to try and grow and be transformed to be more Christ-like. Okay, so that was one way in which we express this new righteousness that we have in Christ as believers. Okay, inwardly to myself, what kind of person am I, should I be? What kind of person, what kind of thinking, what kind of mind should I have? And how do we go about doing that? This morning, what we want to address, we're going to be still in Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 3 through 8. That is page 1188 in the Pew Bible if you don't have yours with you or you care to turn to it. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. So this morning, what we want to talk about is also, again, in light of God's mercy to us, so great and awesome and wonderful a God who can't tolerate sin and yet paid the price so that we can have a relationship with Him. In light of His mercy toward us, how are we to be with one another within the church? Okay, fellow Christians, fellow believers. What steps do we take now? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, and that'll be in Romans 12, 3 through 8. And I'd like to have a quick word of prayer before we dive into the passage, if we could. Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for an opportunity to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus, and the price that He paid for us. Lord, I thank you for telling us the truth, for letting us hear the truth. And Lord, it's our prayer that all would respond to the truth. Lord, not because Jesus died to make bad people good, but because Jesus died to make dead people alive. And Lord, as we are here this morning, Lord, who are alive in Christ, we want to give some thought and consideration to how we are to conduct ourselves within your family. So we ask your blessing now in this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 12, starting at verse 3. I'll read. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So, the body of Christ, right? This is a familiar expression to a lot of us. Paul uses this in many letters that he's written, this analogy, where we talk about Christ is the head of the body, the church, right? And we talk about the body of Christ. It's a great analogy because he says, just as the body is one, but it has many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so we are who are in Christ form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So it's a great analogy. It's a great mental picture, right? We have fingers, we have toes, we have a nose, we have a mouth, we have ears, right? We have all these parts of our body, and it's all part of one body. It's one thing. It's one it's one unit, but it's all dependent on the individual parts of the body. So this is the mental picture that we're going to be working from this morning that Paul has given us in this letter. And we're going to look at some parallel passages in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. We'll bounce around a little bit. So a couple of things. He's talking about using our gifts, right? He says if a man's gift is prophesying, if his gift is teaching, if his gift is leadership, if the gift. Well, these gifts that he's talking about are what we would refer to as spiritual gifts. They're gifts of the Spirit. What does that mean? First of all, I'll say I will not endeavor this morning at an exhaustive list of gifts of the Spirit. That will take me on tangents, and we'll be gone there all day. There are many gifts of the Spirit that are, and when we say gifts of the Spirit, what do we mean? We don't just, it's not necessarily just something that an individual is good at or talented at, right? There are musicians who, say, play piano who are incredibly talented musicians. We would say gifted musicians, right? When we talk about spiritual gifts, we're talking about maybe some of those same types of things, but they're things that God has given to a believer to use within the body of Christ, within the church, for the building up of the church, okay? Fancy word, edification. Edification means the building up, okay? So when we talk about spiritual gifts and we talk about the gift of teaching, okay, we've all had teachers in our lifetimes, right? Some of them we thought maybe weren't so gifted in school. When we talk about the gift of teaching, we're not just talking about someone who is a teacher. We're talking about someone who there's evidence in their life as witnessed by other people. Maybe they've recognized it within themselves, maybe a combination of both, that this person is a person who's a Christian, who's a believer, who's been given a gift of the ability to express clearly God's word to others, to teach, right? We have a whole basement full of Sunday school teachers right now who would fall into that category. These are men and women who have the ability, we believe the God-given ability to communicate the truth of God's word to those young people down there, right? So when we're talking about spiritual gifts, that's what we mean. All right, we're not talking about superpowers, cool as that would be. We're not talking about Marvel comic type stuff. We're talking about gifts given by God for the body. So before we get ahead of ourselves, I'd like to take a look at verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of the faith God has given you." Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now this is directed, and we're going to get to this in 1 Corinthians as well, where we had a group of people within the church who were given or believed that they were given a specific gift. Okay, most likely, and in 1 Corinthians, he really goes into this in depth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But they were, some of these people were people who were given the gift of speaking in tongues. Right? They were given the gift of speaking in languages that were otherwise unknown to them. And then there were other people who were able to interpret what they were saying. And it seems weird, right? But it was a sign gift to show the work of God the Holy Spirit within the body, within the group. And so in that way, they were to edify the body, except, well, here's a problem, is that because that is a gift of somewhat spectacular manifestation, a.k.a. it looks really cool or really dazzles, right? There's some wow factor in that. You had a group of people becoming somewhat arrogant. And it wasn't just the tongues crowd either. The prophesying crowd, right? Those who could take the known truth and expound on it and teach, right? Well, by nature of that gift, that gathers a crowd, doesn't it? So there can be some wow factor to that, right? And so you had these people who were becoming kind of conceited, kind of arrogant in their gifts that they were given. And so Paul opens this section. Remember, we're talking about, in light of the mercy we've been shown by a holy God, in light of that mercy, what kind of people ought we to be? Now we're talking about what kind of people ought we to be within the body of Christ. So it's only fitting that he opens a passage on the use of spiritual gifts in the body by saying, settle down. You need to look at yourself with a little bit of sober judgment here. Let's not forget, your standing in Christ comes, your standing in Jesus comes because of the work of Jesus. You need to think of yourself with a little bit of sober judgment. And so he goes on to explain to them, you're part of a body. Your sober judgment means not thinking too high of yourself too highly means you're just one member. Right? You're just one guy. You're just one woman. You're simply performing the function that you were intended to serve in that local body of Christ. And by the way, what's the nature of a gift? It was given to you, right? It was given to you. So mercy was given to you, right? You didn't earn it. Now let's remember to have some sober judgment about ourselves, because the fact that we call it a gift of the Spirit should remind us that it was given to us. So he says, you're one member of a body. Not all the parts have the same function, right? But in Christ, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Then he goes on to name a couple of gifts, and he says, if you have a gift, use it. Right? He says, if his gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's giving, give. If it's encouraging, encourage. Right? And he goes on down through the list. So he tells us that you're a member of a body, you've been given a gift, you have a function, the body needs each other, use your gifts, right? So simple. Not so much. Why? Because even though if we've trusted Jesus, we're saved, born again, new creation, heaven bound, right? Can't be changed. While we are still here in this flesh, are we ever going to be perfect people? No. That shouldn't be an excuse to not try to be more Christ-like, but we're going to sin, we're going to fail, we're going to stumble. We all have our own sinful tendencies. So what I'd like to do, and you're welcome to flip if you want to. If you don't, you can just listen. But you can leave a finger in Romans. And you can flip on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So again, I said I wanted to look at two. This is one of two verses, or one of two passages that sort of parallel this. That's Romans, 1 Corinthians 12, starting at, 12. This is one of the two passages that I use the word parallel, for lack of a better term. They match up in the writings of Paul with this concept of the body of Christ and of spiritual gifts, because I'd like to delve into a couple of issues here. All right, starting at 12, says, the body is the unit, and you're going to notice that this, like I said, this is very, very similar. It reads very, very similar. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. I'd like to stop there at verse 20. So now we're gonna address something. And you say, well, Dave, you're supposed to be preaching on Romans 12. Well, I am. But we're going to break apart. We're going to break down a little bit of this passage here, too. Okay, so the body is the unit made up of many parts, okay? That's a very easy analogy, right? Very easy mental picture. He says, for we were all baptized into one body, or all baptized by one Spirit. We're not talking about water baptism. That's important to note. We're all baptized by one Spirit. We're not talking about water baptism. Water baptism doesn't save anybody. You're saved because you put your trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. Scripture teaches us that baptism is a believer's baptism, and a believer is baptized, symbolizing being buried with Christ in death and raised with Christ in newness of life, and it's a public proclamation. People were baptized not just for Christianity in New Testament times. You could be baptized for a number of different reasons, and it was always representative of you affiliating yourself with something or someone. For us as Christians, it's representative of us affiliating ourselves with Jesus. We're identifying ourselves with Christ. When he talks about being baptized by one Spirit, we're talking about the fact that when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, that the Bible tells us that we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Remember I said the Holy Spirit makes our dead spirit alive. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So that's what he's referencing there. I think that's worth noting. But here's what we're addressing. Paul is addressing the opposite of what we just talked about in Romans chapter 12. When he talked to the people in Romans chapter 12 and said, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather view yourselves with sober judgment," we were talking about people who were a little high and mighty because of the gifts that they were given, right? Paul, in this short section of 1 Corinthians 12 that we just read, he's actually addressing the opposite. He's addressing those who don't think much of themselves at all. In fact, maybe not even have any sense of usefulness or purpose within the body of Christ whatsoever. Okay. Why do you say that, Dave? Well, I'm here to tell you. We were all baptized into one Spirit, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. He's opening this passage by talking about the fact, addressing the fact, that there are no cultural, there's no cultural superiority or inferiority in Christ. Jews or Greeks, right? You have Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, that's everybody else, right? Greeks, big on education, philosophy, that kind of, they each for their own ethnic reasons or educational reasons, whatever the case may be, each group could find a reason to sort of look down on one or the other, okay? So he starts out by saying there's no cultural inferiority or superiority in Christ. In Christ, you are all baptized, you are all indwelled by the same Holy Spirit. You all have the same Savior, right? He also goes one step further and points out the fact that there is no socioeconomic superiority or inferiority in Christ, right? He's slave or free, right? Free is a pretty big group. You can be poor and still be free, and you're still not as poor as the slave, right? So that he's breaking down, he's explaining to these people, I don't care if you're a slave. If you're in Christ, you're a believer. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You're born again. I don't care if you're poor. Right? It doesn't matter. We're all of us in Christ are saved by Jesus. We're all indwelled by the same Holy Spirit. And by the way, all of us in Christ, rich or poor, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of ethnic background, regardless of any of that kind of garbage, we all have gifts given to us by the Spirit for the work of service within the body. And he goes on. Remember, we're talking about the opposite group. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And then he goes on to say, if the whole body were this, where would that be? If the whole body's a foot, thank goodness you don't have a nose. Whatever. He goes on and on to say, it doesn't matter what part you are. Well, because I'm not leading Jubals, or I don't play an instrument, I don't do that kind of stuff, what can I do around here? Because I'm not a Sunday school teacher, You know, because I don't know the first thing that Mrs. Giannola knows about running that computer terminal back there, which scares me even to think about trying to touch. I mean, what possible good could I do around this place? Well, Paul's answer to that group of people is plain. You do not cease to be part of this body just because you say, I'm not as good as that. I'm not as cool as that. Right? I'm not even sure what my spiritual gifts are, so I'm just gonna not even gonna give it a go. I'm just gonna hang out back here. Kind of that junior high wallflower, you know, the guys on one side, girls on the other, you know, that kind of thing. I'm just gonna stick it out. Well, no, Paul says no. Tells that group of people, you are part of the body of Christ. You have been given a spiritual gift to use, and the body needs you. And the body needs you. Because he says what? About if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Okay, so we're going to go on with this analogy. This is pretty simple. So I'm not trying to be insulting, but this is how simple the analogy is. Say you're a nose. And Paul says, if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? And you as a nose don't feel all that good about being a nose. Paul is saying, without you, where would you be? Where would we be? Does that make sense? Listen, I'm talking to you as an individual right now, whoever you are, wherever you're sitting. Okay, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, without you exercising your gift in the body somehow, you know what's missing from this family here, from this local body of Christ here at Dunning Park? You. There is a shortcoming when any of us as believers fail to function within the body of Christ. There's a shortcoming in the body. Okay, now I want to talk about verse 18. And this is still 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. So, and by the way, later in this chapter, in verses 21 through 26, he also goes back and addresses those who are arrogant and who would say they don't need the other body. And we'll look at that real quick. Verse 21, he says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment." That's a kind of a little poke. The presentable parts, those of you whose gifts are right out there in the open for all to see, you don't need any special treatment. We're all aware of you. Now be quiet. Quit being so arrogant. But prior to that, he had said, those parts that we think are weaker, those parts that we think are less honorable, we give special treatment to. Those people with those spiritual gifts that aren't out in the forefront, that aren't out in the open, he says are indispensable and should be honored by all. We catch that? Those of you who are out front, great, that's good. Or, you know, those of you whose gifts are visible by more than just a couple people, that's good. Okay? You don't need any special treatment. Actually, you should be treating and honoring and giving special treatment and consideration to those people whose spiritual gifts have them working, as it were, almost behind the scenes. We should treat those people and their gifts with special honor because they're indispensable. You know, like my father-in-law would say, without them, this place don't run. Right? So Paul sets it in check. Don't think you're not important and unneeded. You are. You're essential. And don't think they're not important and say, I don't need you. Because in some ways, they ought to be treated with more honor than you. Now I want to look at verse 18. I said that before and I didn't do it. I'm going to take a sip of my water. This is the part where we move from the laying out of the analogy, right? We've talked about these two separate groups of people. those who needed to be put in check, those who needed the encouragement of being lifted up and saying, you're needed, you're necessary, right? Now we the icing on the cake is conviction for all. Verse 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Just as he wanted them to be. We need to understand that if we understand the this concept of the body of Christ, if we understand the concept of spiritual gifts, that of separate members with separate gifts that form one body, we have to understand God's sovereign working and choosing and arranging of every member of the body of Christ. Okay, that's something that we have to grasp and lay hold of. God's sovereign arranging and choosing of every member of the body of Christ, just as he would have it be. No matter what your spiritual gift is, even if you don't know what it is, or you're just as sure as I'm standing here in front of you of what your spiritual gift is. Everybody has different personalities, right? Different quirks. I'm being gentle. There are people whose personalities do not mesh with my personality in any way whatsoever. Right? I'm looking at you, Judy. No, I'm kidding. That's just true. That's a joke, by the way. She knows that. For anybody who said, oh my gosh, I can't believe he said that. God has arranged the members of the body by his sovereign choosing, just as he would have it to be. Right? So my spot in the body of Christ, this is worldwide, all believers, right? From everywhere. Okay, the Dunning Park isn't the only, yay, we're all saved and everyone else is doomed, right? The body of Christ is, but here in this local church, the body of Christ, right here, right now, God has arranged us all just as he would have us be. He has us each here just as he would have us be according to his sovereign choice. Right? We didn't welcome the Eels into fellowship this morning by accident. So it doesn't, what matters is what do I choose to exercise my gifts? And let's talk about why. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. If you feel like turning, that's fine. If you want to listen, that's fine too. Chapter 4, starting at verse 11. Still talking about spiritual gifts. Still Paul writing. It says it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So whether you are someone who feels maybe you don't even know what your spiritual gift is, maybe you still don't even quite like the sound of that, Dave. That's a weird sounding thing to me. Or maybe you are a believer who's had some more time and table to mature and you understand your spiritual gifts and you're working at exercising your spiritual gifts, right? You know, he talked about someone's spiritual gift is to teach, let them teach. If someone's spiritual gift is to encourage, let them encourage. Well, the more I thought and the more I studied and the more I read, you know, you have the teacher who's teaching what you need to know, right? What you need to do. Then you've got this person who's given this gift of encouragement. And we can all encourage, hey, nice job, pal. No, this is someone who's comes and then has this spiritual gift given by God to actually encourage and come alongside someone and move them on to that thing that they've learned that they need to do, right? Okay. So whatever your spiritual gift is, whether it's one that we should be treating with special honor because it's not always so visible or seen or known, or whatever the case may be, understand this. You and I are all necessary as believers. We are all necessary to one another in the body of Christ. We need each other. So I challenge you with this. I challenge you to understand that this body, this family at Dunning Park Bible Chapel, if this is your local church, right? If this body needs you, and you say, I don't have the first clue how that can be true, Dave, well, then let's talk through it. Let's pray through it. Let's get into that quote-unquote exhaustive list from Scripture of what are these spiritual gifts, right, and how are they utilized. So understand that you're necessary because God has designed it to be that way. And understand that you and I need all of the rest of each other. Now, that doesn't matter if your personality and my personality might not exactly mesh the best. Okay? We're not talking about being, golf buddies. I don't even play golf, so I can't be your golf buddy. We're talking about I need all of the rest of you because your spiritual gifts and your leadings and promptings and your strengths can and will at some point will line up with my weaknesses. And I will be blessed and edified by you. Because our goal as Christians, as believers, wherever you are, if you were saved today before you left this building, if you made a decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ, right now today before you left this building, or whether you've known him for the last 80 years, our goal, the whole reason we're all sitting here right now is because we want to build one another up in the faith. That word I said, right? Edify. We want to edify one another toward maturity. Remember, we talked about this, what kind of person should I be? How should I think? How should I conduct my life because of the mercy that's been shown to me? That's not a lone wolf assignment. We come together. We want to be under sound teaching. We want to build one another up. We want to encourage one another. We want to serve one another, right? We want to meet one another's needs. There's needs all over this room. Physical, emotional, mental, whatever the case may be. But the challenge is this. We have to recognize and acknowledge that we are necessary in the body of Christ, which, by the way, should be convicting because it means that you're not getting let off the hook by the Lord. If you blow off, like in Hebrews 10 says, let's not forsake gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, he's gonna come after you and you're not going to be happy until you start obeying. So challenge number one is understand that you're needed, you're necessary. And challenge number two is to understand that we need to find out and have some understanding of how do we fit into this family, and let's roll up our sleeves and get dirty, because our goal is that we come together to edify one another so that to the rest of the world who don't know Jesus, we are prepared for works of service to let other people know about Jesus. So it's like you come here, we're built up, here we go, right? And then we come back together regularly. We build one another up, and here we go. So I would challenge you to lay hold of that in your own lives. Prayerfully consider where you are. Where we should all prayerfully consider where we are in that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for this time that we've had to look into your word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to talk about this. It hasn't been real long since the last time we've given it consideration here as a family, but it is very important that we revisit it with regularity so that we understand and are challenged. Thank you for this family here at Dunning Park, Lord. We really are blessed. Doesn't mean that all of life is easy. Doesn't mean that everything is as we would have it be, Lord, but we acknowledge that your ways are higher than our ways, that you, frankly, know more than we do. And we love the fact that we have this family here at Dunning Park that we can build one another up and meet one another's needs and help each other out and encourage one another and all those sorts of things, Lord. And so we thank you for your great love. We thank you for such a tremendous blessing and the way that you have arranged things, Lord, according to your purpose and will. Please bless us now as we go our separate ways and help us, Lord, to have these things on our minds, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.